So about give or take 4 years ago, we did a study in Pilgrim's Progress. I was going through my notes and I was thinking, okay, when was the last time we did this? Because I had always wanted to do a bit of an addendum to that series. So I was like, oh, maybe a couple years ago. And I looked back and it was 4 years. Couldn't believe it. But about 4 years ago, we did a series on Pilgrim's Progress. But so just so I have a bit of an idea, how many of you have not read Pilgrim's Progress? There's nothing to be ashamed of if you haven't. and did any of you see the movie that came out? Can you raise your hand if you watched the movie? All right, that's good. Okay, so one of the reasons that I thought it might be good for us to do this addendum part of the series because in God's working, we had an opportunity to watch it. And I had been thinking about coming back to this series, and then our church had an opportunity to see this movie, so I thought this might be a perfect time while it's fresh in our minds to go back over the this section of Pilgrim's Progress. What we did last time was a five-part series in which we pulled out four thematic themes. We considered the Christian pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, and we considered the highway that he's on, the hindrances that keep him from staying on the way, the helps that kept him on the way, and then the home that he was going to. So we did the highway, the hindrances, the helps, and the home. And we saw that John Bunyan has a unique gift of taking the truths of Scripture and opening them up in story form. This is the purpose of Pilgrim's Progress, was to take the truth of God, especially in his own experience, and flesh it out and give us illustration in our mind to understand truth. And this is the real benefit. I think there is something in all of us that really responds to illustration, especially when we're children. We could say this. I'm sure you guys could say this, right? That when you get a picture of something, it's easier to understand, right? That's the way it was for me. My dad read me Pilgrim's Progress when I was young, and it was fantastic. And I remember a lot of this stuff from when I was young. And so what I want us to think through when we're going through Pilgrim's Progress is, how is this illustrating truth? I've said this before in the past, but we don't study Pilgrim's Progress so that we can enjoy the great story. It is a great story. But what's the treasure that's there is what it pulls out of Scripture. And that's what we want to mine when we're going through Pilgrim's Progress. Now, what I wanted to do in a mini-series was really zoom in on Interpreter's House. When we did our thematic study, I felt like I really wasn't able to even touch what went on at Interpreter's House, and there's so many good things that are there. And so what we're going to do is study the Interpreter's House in three or four studies. I thought for sure I was going to be like, this is going to be three studies. And then I started prep on this, and I didn't get as far as I wanted to, and so I'm going to say three or four. And what we're going to do, you can see on your outlines the beginning of what we're going to be doing, but I'm going to give you a lead up, especially for those of you that haven't read it or know the story very well. I'm going to give you a lead up to coming to Interpreter's House and then understanding what Interpreter's House is supposed to be, and then go through every picture that's Interpreter's House, because Interpreter takes Christian through a home that he has and he goes into different rooms, and we're going to take them all individually. And then after that, we're going to see him departing Interpreter's House and how he comes to the cross of Christ afterwards. So that's where we're headed. And we want, first of all, to get a little perspective on Bunyan's story. And let me get my outline here. I had it tucked away back here. So the journey that led to the house is our first point. First, fleeing the city of destruction. The story opens up. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man, clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" Bunyan envisions a poor, distraught man who has a burden on his back, a book in his hands and concern for coming judgment. And he soon after meets, right after this picture that I just showed you, he meets a man named Evangelist. And he wants to escape this coming destruction because he realizes my city is going to be destroyed. Bunyan was very clear about that by calling it the city of destruction, right? And so Evangelist comes and tells him there's a way of escape and you need to get on this path and you need to go towards that wicket gate. Now, Christian can't see it at that point. He says, so you see a light? Because there's a light coming from wicket gate. And he says, yeah, go after the light. Go to that way that the king of the highway has prescribed so that people can escape the destruction. And he tells him that he should knock at the gate and he'd be told what to do. And Christian is suffering because he knows he deserves judgment from the king of the celestial city for the many wrong things that he had done along with his friends. And he knows that he needs relief from this huge burden he has on his back. I've told some people before, when you look at covers of Pilgrim's Progress, a lot of times it looks like the pilgrim on there has a backpack on, and he's walking. That is not what Bunyan was trying to get across. This man had something that was bearing him down. He could barely stand up under this weight of a burden. So we see that when Evangelist tells him that is the way of escape, he has such a full sense that he starts running for that gate, and he's yelling, "Life, life, eternal life," and he won't look back. And his friends and neighbors come back and try to get him. They run out after him, and he has a couple friends, obstinate and pliable, and we can't get into all this stuff. It's all very good, but they come out and they try to draw him back into the world. They try to bring him back. Don't believe all this stuff you're reading in this book about judgment. And he meets a man named Worldly Wise Man who tries to pull him back into one, give him other ways of escape, not the one that the king of the highway had prescribed. But he's able to persist through difficulties. He goes through a slough of despond. He comes by this mountain that he feels is going to fall on him. But he gets through these things and keeps his eye on the gate and finally gets there, and he knocks over and over again until he's answered by a man named Goodwill, who pulls him into the safety of the gate from the arrows of Beelzebub, because the devil is right at the gate. This way that Christ had said pilgrims were to come in, and he was ready with darts and arrows, and he's throwing it at them to keep them from getting in. But Goodwill reaches out and pulls him in. And we've mentioned this in the past. We see a bit of Bunyan's Calvinism in that, where we come to Christ, but we see Christ pulling him into the gate of salvation, which we find out is Christ. That gate is Christ. So when he is told the way of salvation, he's pointed to Christ, which is that wicket gate. And he comes and he's pulled in by the goodwill of God and of Christ. And so the parallels to the Christian life are really apparent. I've been seeking to make them pretty obvious, but let me just point them out. A man recognizing his need for salvation is pointed by God's word, that book, and an evangelist of God's word, to Jesus, who is the only way of salvation. And there are many people who would want to keep him from going to Jesus and following the narrow way that God has given. But God preserves him, and in his kindness and goodwill towards sinners, he pulls him into the gate, and he answers his knocks, brings him to the safety and salvation that only Jesus can offer to his people. And he points him to the narrow path of obedience. Right on the other side of this gate, goodwill shows him, this is a narrow path. It goes right out here. There's going to be a lot of ways that are crooked that come in and out, but you have to stay on this one. And it's right here with goodwill that we're going to jump into our story, because Interpreter's House is right at the beginning of this story, and it's right at that point. He comes into the wicket gate, and he's talking to goodwill, and goodwill gives him directions. And this is where I'm going to start reading from the passage. I'm going to be doing a bunch of that, but it's because it's very obvious what he's trying to say, especially at Interpreter's House. I'm going to jump in and be reading from parts of the book. There's one part that I'm going to put up on the screen just for us to have to look at at one point. It's just a description when we get to Interpreter's House. But other than that, you can just listen and I will read for you. So we jump into a conversation with Christian and Goodwill. There are many ways come down upon this, and they are crooked and wide. Remember, he's talking to him about that way. But thus you may distinguish the right from the wrong, the right only being straight and narrow. Matthew 7 and 14. Then I saw in my dream that Christian asked him further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back, for as yet he had not got rid of it, nor could he by any means get it off without help. And he told him, as to your burden, be content to bear it until you come to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall from your back of itself. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and addressed himself to his journey. So the other told him that when he was gone some distance from the gate, he would come at the house of the interpreter, at whose door he should knock, and he would show him excellent things. So Christian has come in at the gate that represents Christ. He's on the narrow way that leads to life in the celestial city, and he gives him directions. Goodwill gives him directions concerning his burden, and then directs him to the interpreter's house for instruction and help. And these directions are important to understanding what's going on here. So this is where we're going to come to the proper understanding of the interpreter and his house. So the understanding of what is going on with Christian's burden here is important for understanding the overall purpose of interpreter's house. Question could be raised in our minds as to why Christian's burden of felt sin hasn't fallen off his back as soon as he's come to Jesus, right? If the wicket gate is Jesus, he should have lost his burden, right? And the story is supposed to be an allegory and an illustration of Christian experience. And if the wicket gate is indeed Christ, it should be gone immediately, right? That's what we might think. And some people, I'd say a lot of people probably, have taken Bunyan to task on this, saying that he kind of has a progressionist idea that we have to be at a certain level of knowledge before we can be truly saved when we come to the cross. And I will say personally, I don't think that that's what's going on here. I'm going to share with you what I believe, and you can assess it for yourself. But I want to say just something simple about this whole dynamic that hopefully will help us get perspective. Pilgrim's Progress is very autobiographical, meaning that it has a lot to do with the author who wrote about his own experience. He wrote a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and that was about his own experience of salvation. And this allegory, some have even talked about it as if it's an allegory of that book. So it's very much tied, part one at least. Christiana's story, he shows that he believes there's a lot of different kinds of Christian experience, but this is very tied to his own experience. And it's worth noting that in his own life, he struggled deeply very early on in his salvation with assurance. He very much struggled with sin and that feeling. And I believe that in this part of the story that he relates an experience of a Christian running to Jesus but not immediately feeling the full weight of his sins fall from him until he's been taught by God's word and studied it more deeply. So when he comes to the cross, it's not that his sins are still there and held against him. But what we see is constantly his feeling of that weight on his back. And when he'll come later to the cross, he recognizes the truth of the gospel as it's been slowly shaped for him, as he's been to interpreter's house and as he's understood God's word better. He comes to realization of that truth, and then the burden falls off. And so we can see that in that experience that he's lost a felt sense of sin. And what we have here is a sinner, and we all have different experiences like this. I can relate to Bunyan, because in my experience as a young Christian, I did not feel like I was a Christian. I felt like there were a lot of things missing. But over time, God gave me that assurance. And so whatever your experience is, I think we can all say that we have felt sense of sin that may weigh us down at some times more than others, and I believe that's what's being related here. And so he needed to recognize when he came into the gate, you may have this felt sense, but keep pursuing Christ, keep following the narrow way and being obedient. So he hasn't lost that felt sense of sin, but he's come to Jesus, and he's pointed to a place where he's going to be shown excellent things. That's what they say about interpreter. He's going to be shown excellent things. So we come alongside Christian as he makes his way to the house of the interpreter. And what is Bunyan hoping that the readers will understand? I thought about putting it on your outline, but I put it in those three simple words that I have, what the house explains: essential gospel teaching. But I'm going to give you a longer explanation of what I think it is. I believe that Bunyan wants us to see the interpreter's house as the experience of a young Christian who is learning key spiritual lessons, those excellent things, from God's word that will give him both the proper perspective on and attitude toward gospel truth and the Christian life. And I know that's a lot to take in, but this is a young Christian who hasn't been taught everything about the truth of God, and he needs to have the gospel make its weight on his conscience, have God's word have its weight in his conscience so that he can understand better the gospel, know better the way he should walk as a Christian, and that will inform him as he moves forward. And these are essential things for young Christians, but they're important for all of us. Because if these are essential, the more we learn them, the more we know them, the better we'll be helped in our Christian lives. So my hope is that as we look into these seven pictures, there's seven of them in Interpreter's House, that we will be able to take the pictures that he shows us and seek to have those illustrations imprinted on our memories, like those gospel truths that are supposed to be made on Christian. And with that, we'll be able to more readily recall the truth of Scripture. Because some of us might not be so great with chapter and verse for explaining what the truth of God is, but if we look at some of these illustrations, like the one we're going to look at this morning, we might be able to more readily keep that truth in our minds, because we all have a bit of that in us. There are truths, there's warnings, there's encouragements in these pictures, and I pray and hope that we'll learn from them as we move on. So Goodwill gives him direction to his next step. And Christian took his leave of his friend, and he again bid him Godspeed. Then he went on till he came to the house of the interpreter, where he knocked over and over. At last one came to the door and asked who was there. And so here I want to go to that second point under B, what the interpreter and the house represent. And I have two dashes under this, and I've discussed this with some of you before. There are different ideas about what exactly the interpreter is. And I want to just say, don't get too bogged down in what exactly everything is, because you'll miss the point of what Bunyan's trying to get across. And what is very clear is that the instruction that's coming here is from the Holy Spirit. It needs to be Holy Spirit enlightened, and it comes from a minister of the gospel, right? So there is a quote here that Alexander White gives to us. Every minister of the gospel is an interpreter, and every evangelical church is an interpreter's house. Now, he's coming to this house to get profit, right? Here's a traveler who's bid by an acquaintance of a good man of this house to call here for my profit. I would therefore speak with the master of the house. So he called for the master of the house, who for a little time came to Christian and asked him what he would have. Sir, said Christian, I am a man come from the city of destruction and am going to Mount Zion. And I was told by the man who stands at the gate at the head of the way that if I called here, you would show me excellent things, such as would help me on my journey. When you hear that, you hear a sinner coming to someone who can help guide him and say, I was pointed to you. What can you help me understand? Christian knocks and knocks. He's answered. And I believe that interpreter can very well personify the role of a gospel minister or teacher, as Alexander White shows us in that quote that he gives us. We see that a Christian meets this man who can show him excellent things and things that will be profitable for his journey. And in Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, Bunyan tells us about a man named Mr. Gifford. I don't know if any of you have actually read that book. It's very good if you can, if you get a chance to read it. But he had this man that came alongside him early on in his walk. I told you it's very autobiographical. Came alongside him and really taught him Scripture. And I think that he probably was thinking of a minister like Mr. Gifford when he was thinking of interpreter. Robert Hall, in his treatise on Bunyan's quest for assurance, tells us that while Bunyan was struggling with this assurance that I was telling you about earlier, he was, during this time, this is a quote, availing himself of the means of grace, prayer, searching of the Scriptures, and placing himself under the teaching of Mr. Gifford. It was he, Gifford, who urged his parishioners, including Bunyan, to cry mightily to God that God would establish them by his own Spirit and in the Holy Word. He was attending to the means of grace, searching the Scriptures, and he had a man who was being faithful to his soul, teaching in him and pulling those truths out of God's Word. And the reason I have the work of the Holy Spirit right after here is because you could look at the interpreter as the Holy Spirit as well. Because we can't read Scripture without illumination. And he talks about, and this is why my mind goes to this with the Holy Spirit. He talks about lighting a candle and bringing him through. And he's giving him illumination to the Word of God. Isn't that exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us as we study his Word? It gives us illumination. And so when he's giving this instruction of warning and encouragement, it's attending at the means of grace. It's studying God's Word. It's being in prayer with God. And all of that is done with the help of ministers of God in the context of the church and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's the Holy Spirit, whether it's a minister of God in the context of the church, it's all true that we need those things. And so we, in the context of our church, need faithful ministers, right? We need interpreters to help us. And because we as Christians have the Church of Christ, where God has promised to be with his people and where God has raised up men to be faithful to the souls of his people, they can help us and they can be there to help us understand God's Word, and we need to take advantage of them like Bunyan did, and as he encourages us here with Christian's example, take advantage of our pastors that we have here in the church, that context of learning. So, we're going to come now to the first lesson at Interpreter's House. I know that was a bit of a lot. Is there any questions about any of the things that I've explained so far? Is everybody on board with me? Is everybody good? All right, great. So, we see a portrait here. And if you cheat on the outline, you can find the answer to this blank. It's pretty obvious. But we have the portrait of a man who I believe is a pastor. Then said interpreter, come in. I will show that which will be profitable to thee. So he commanded his man to light the candle. Again, emphasizing that illumination that God gives by his Spirit as we guide young Christians through these lessons that they're going to be learning. And bid Christian to follow him. So he had him into a private room and bid his man open a door. The which he had done, Christian saw the picture. There we go. And I'm just going to leave this up for the rest of our time so we have it to reference. This is the picture. And because I don't have a great painting of what he describes in words here, it'd be great if I could like put this picture up there and you can all look at this picture. It's in words. And you can read along with me. Christian saw the picture of a very grave person hang up against the wall, and this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips, The world was behind his back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. When it says it, it means he a lot of times. This is older English a bit, and I cleaned it up a little bit to make it a little bit easier, but we have a man here. Christian begins this journey through Interpreter's house that we've been leading up to now, and he begins a tour through the house, and Interpreter, the first thing he says is that he will give him things that will profit him on his journey, and he takes him first to this room. And Interpreter wants him to take it in. He lets him sit and look at it and consider the details. And just imagine we had this picture hanging on a wall somewhere here, and you were able to look at it. What would you take away from this? Before Interpreter says anything, what would you take away from this kind of portrait? A very grave person, a sober man, eyes lifted up towards heaven, best of books in his hand, God's word before him, the law of truth, the truth of God's word on his lips, the world behind him. The world's in the picture, but his back is to it. He's turned away from it, and it's not his focus. His focus is somewhere else. Standing as if pleading with men, crown of gold hanging over his head. It's not on his head, but it's just above it. It's a coming crown, right? And his eyes are lifted. They're away from the world. And Christian said, what means this? The man whose picture this is, says Interpreter, is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. And whereas you see him with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth written on his lips, it is to show you that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. Even as also you see him stand as if he pleaded with men, and whereas you see the world as cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show you that slighting and despising the things that are present for the love that he has to his master's service, he is sure in the world that comes next to have glory for his reward. Now said the interpreter, I have showed you this picture first. Why? Because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place where you are going has authorized to be your guide in all difficult places you may meet with in the way. Wherefore, take good heed to what I have showed you, and bear well in your mind what you have seen, lest in thy journey you meet with some that pretend to lead you right, but their way goes down to death. Interpreter doesn't leave much to the imagination. We have a picture in our imagination, but he explains exactly what he wants you to know. Further on, Interpreter's house, there's some times where we're left to think a bit more, which is very beneficial when everything's not explained to us sometimes. But he tells him exactly what he wants to take away here. What is this man? What marks this man? And I have three bullets here that summarize this, and it is a very lame attempt, in my opinion, to try to get this right, because, you know, it's helpful. That's why I did it, because I think it's helpful and you can stay in your mind easily. Because my first point isn't really the best, but he's a sinner-centered man. And what that means is converted and unconverted, he pleads with sinners. And he aches for God's people that they would be like Christ. The first thing is that he has rare care for the souls of sinners. He says, the man whose picture this is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. You might go, what? What in the world is he talking about? He's referring to passages in 1 Corinthians 4:15 and Galatians 4, verse 19, where they're talking about the parent-child relationship that a minister of the gospel shares with the people of God. And Paul, in that passage in 1 Corinthians, talks about being a father to them in Christ through the gospel. And in Galatians 4:19, he calls them his little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So we see a man who aches for the people. He's like a, a parent, a father to them. And when they're when there's still more of Christ that needs to be formed in them, he agonizes so that they can be more like Christ. And this is the kind of man that we see in the picture. He labors, number two. He's not only a sinner-centered man, but he's a Bible-centered man. He labors to understand God's word with the goal of clearly teaching it to sinners. He says, whereas you see him with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth written on his lips, it is to show you that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. He's a man that is in God's word, and he makes it his life's purpose to study God's word, to know it so that he can unfold it to the people who need it. Third, he's a heaven-centered man. Even also you see him stand as if he pleaded with men, and whereas you see the world as cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show you that slighting and despising the things that are present, for the love that he has to his master's service, he is sure in the world that comes next to have glory for his reward. He's turned away from the pleasures of this world, all the good things that this world has to offer, and he looks forward to a heavenly crown that he can wear one day when he reaches glory. And it doesn't matter if there's trials, it doesn't matter if it's hard, he's determined that he's going to look towards heaven first. Have a single aim, away from the world and towards heaven. And the interpreter tells Christian the lesson that's at the end of this explanation very clearly. I have showed you this picture first, we just read it before, because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place where you are going has authorized to be your guide in all difficult places you meet with in the way. Wherefore, take good heed what I have showed you, and bear well in your mind what you have seen, lest in your journey you meet with some that pretend to lead you right, but their way goes down to death. This is the only man equipped to faithfully guide him. Don't be deceived. He's saying, I'm showing you this picture first because it's primary importance. You're going to get going down that road, down that narrow way, and there's going to be people. They're going to come and tell you, this is the way you should go. This is the way you should go. And when they're telling you that, you need to be looking at their face to see if it's anything like this guy's face. You need to be looking to see if that world's behind them, if they're pushing away the world. If they're looking to a heavenly inheritance, or if they're living for this one. And Christian finds this out very quickly, and it's an important reminder. Needs to be a sinner-centered, in the way that we understand it, a Bible-centered, and a heaven-centered man. So the lessons for us, simply for us as Christians, this is the kind of man that will faithfully help us on our way to heaven. This could very easily be called the portrait of a pastor. That's what I have on there. Pastors and elders are the men to whom God has given special direction to shepherd the hearts, minds, and souls of his people. Now, you could apply this portrait to any of God's people, right? Because there's going to be people that are always going to give us advice, and they're going to seek to advise us on the way that we should go. And we should have this portrait in front of us. But we see here clearly a man whose life's work is about sinners. So it has special relevance to pastors. So I want to address the two groups this morning, the lessons for us. And first, I want to address our pastors. Consider this picture often and seek to be the man that it depicts. It's very simple, but I hope that taking time in considering this portrait, you can analyze yourself. With a good conscience before God, would people who know you in this church be able to substitute your face in the place that Bunyan was seeing his pastor, Mr. Gifford? Would your primary marks be sinner-centered, Bible-centered, heaven-centered? A heavenward focus away from the world, a fixation on God's word that is driven by a love for men's souls, Christians and non-Christians. Every one of those descriptions that Bunyan puts here is very biblical. And I could go forever with passages. I just want to give you a couple to think about. As a sinner-centered man, do you ache for God's people like a parent aches pleading with them? Galatians 4:19, as I mentioned before, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Is that your attitude? This is a high calling. This heart of love that came out from the Apostle Paul and care that wants to see them make it to heaven at last for the God's people and the people that come here and that come into your path that are outside of Christ. Do you ache for them? Do you plead with them? Are you a Bible-centered man? Open book before you, speaking the truth of God to those around you. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead. This is two pastors. And by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. If you have a heart that loves God's word and loves sinners, you will be able to follow those commands. If you don't, you will not be able to. Are you a heaven-centered man? Crown above your head, looking away from the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we see an exhortation, even later on from Peter, when he says, be examples to the flock. You're supposed to look away from the world, but when he's talking to pastors, he says, be examples to the flock with what motivation? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You're not working for anything in this world. It's that unfading crown that's not on your head right now, but it's been promised to you by your Savior. And that should motivate you in your work. God entreats his people, and especially pastors, not to live for this world, but for the glory and inheritance that he's promised them in heaven. And pastors, I would simply put before you what Bunyan puts before us and ask you, as my guides, as our guides, to seek to be men that look like this portrait. Take the opportunity of studying Pilgrim's Progress to have this illustration burned into your mind and ask yourself if you look like it. The more I've considered and thought about this picture, the more I've been impressed with what a high calling it is to live in a way that other people are watching you and they need to tell if you're a helpful guide towards heaven by seeing the way that you live and the way that you act. And I want to say that I am thankful that I can say with a good conscience before God that I could put every single one of your faces into this portrait, and I would say, yep, that's 100% right. That's a faithful guide. I could look at my dad, I could look at Amos, I could look at Pastor Jim. That's something to be thankful for. For us as people of God in this church, we have pastors that are seeking to live for the glory to come, love God's word, and love sinners. And I want you to know that.